Well, good morning, everyone out there in your living rooms or office, wherever you're joining us this morning. Can tell you this is not getting any easier just because we get up here more often. I'm still looking at empty pews here, and this is not the way it's to be. However, we will do all that we can as a church here to make this time beneficial for you, hopefully encouraging, thankful for Pastor Dennis and his prayer just before coming up here, and then also thank you for your prayers. Just even before I came up, I had a number of people texting and saying that you're praying for us, and it is very much appreciated. I pray that we don't get used to this. I hope that our hunger to gather will just increase as this time presses on, and we're praying that it will be temporary, that hopefully this will end sooner than later, but in the meantime, we'll do all that we can to honor the Lord, bring glory to Him, to continue to proclaim and herald the truth of the gospel, and pray that the Lord will bless our efforts as we do so. Well, I'd like to just ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we have to remember while you're turning there that the theme of the book of Philippians has been joy, having joy as a Christian no matter what the circumstances, which considering our time right now is very interesting, and I'm thankful that we've had the opportunity to meditate and to go through the book of Philippians, bringing us up to this point, and then last week having really the crisis of the pandemic hit. And so I just want to ask, you know, how's your joy? I pray that as Christians that we would be able to model what it means to have an anchor in the gospel in Jesus Christ, where that can never be taken away from us, that because of what Christ has done in our lives, we will have joy in spite of our circumstances, that though there are things that are out there in our world today that are causing us to be uncertain, possibly a little bit worried, anxious, that we would always have the discipline of turning our shoulders and our minds back towards the gospel, looking to the word here, and relying on our relationship with Christ as our anchor. And I pray that this morning, that as you're sitting there participating, that you would be able to, with confidence, say, yeah, that's me. I do have joy. I do have joy. Well, as we look at the Philippian church and their example, they were definitely experiencing some challenges. And that is something that I think is, we need to reflect back and see what those challenges were. What are the things that were that they were struggling with? And we see that it is unity that was kind of infecting their fellowship, even as a mature church. And so Paul is addressing this disunity that was threatening them and their mission. It was threatening the distraction of disunity that were pulling them away from mission as a Philippian church. And so it's a warning to us at Bethany and for those who are mature believers that are walking with the Lord to be careful to not allow selfishness, critical spirit, any of those types of things that can infect a heart that would cause disunity in the local church. That we are to address those issues as soon as possible. And Paul was saying you can do that by looking at Christ's example. And so at the end of chapter 1 of Philippians, he addresses this idea of unity by saying, complete my joy by being of the same mind. How do you do that? Well, you need to humble yourself. You need to live a life that of humility and grace and mercy. And to know what that looks like, Paul at the beginning of chapter 2 then says, look to the example of Christ our Savior, what it means to live a humble life, to have a life that is centered on humility, on grace. As we looked in chapter 2, we saw the dissension of our Savior who took on flesh, who set aside his glory, emptying himself, becoming like man, humbling himself to the point of death and death on the cross, the ultimate example of humiliation and humility, doing all of that out of love on our behalf as our substitute. setting aside his own interests for the interests of others. And so Paul was pointing to that example for us as Christians to follow, to watch out so as to not let critical spirit or any other things that can infect our hearts to cause disunity. But when you look at Christ's example, it could be challenging. You think, well, man, he's God. He's the ultimate example. How on earth can I follow that example completely? And the answer is, well, you can't do that on your own. And that is part of the reason why we're going to be looking at the text today. We look at the example of Christ and taking on and clothing ourselves with righteousness, and we look at Christ's example, and in some ways we can feel a little discouraged perhaps. We look and say, well, I can't do that. That's too hard. It's difficult. And if you're feeling that way, I guess the answer would be, well, you're right. To do that, it is difficult and it is hard. But yet that is the example as Christians we are called to follow. As Paul is pointing to the example of Jesus for the Philippian church, he's also pointing to that example for us today to follow. There was a trend, I don't even know, a few months ago, that I saw on social media of professional athletes disguising themselves and going into areas where amateur athletes were practicing and participating in whatever discipline it may be, whether it be weightlifting, basketball, soccer, gymnastics. I'm not quite sure. I saw examples of all those various sports and disciplines. And they would go in disguised as an older person. So here you have a professional athlete that's in their prime, at the height of their career, going into, let's say, a gym or a basketball court, dressed up as an older person, and challenging these amateurs that are at a outdoor basketball court to, let's say, a game of basketball. And at first, the people there were a little reluctant to allow this person to jump in because clearly they look like they wouldn't be able to participate at the level of all these other amateurs, but reluctantly they said, sure, why don't you join them? So there's an example of a basketball that I saw of this disguised professional athlete that jumped into this amateur game just on an outdoor basketball court, and then over time this disguised athlete was just playing to the peak of his abilities and literally just making everybody else look foolish. And these people who were looking at this person felt a little foolish themselves, saying, how can this person who appears to be not able to perform at that level doing all of these things? And so after the game was finished, these amateur athletes went up to this what appeared to be an older athlete, but was just a professional athlete in disguise, and they asked him, you know, what's your secret? How do you perform at such a high level for so long? And one of the examples that I remember of a person giving advice back is just say, just work hard, be consistent, don't give up training, always work hard. That's how you're going to maintain the standard in which I was able to do. Now, of course, this is all under, this guy was still in disguise, but the point is this. The guy was pointing, the professional athlete was pointing to to the advice that they need to continue to work hard no matter what, to be able to compete at that level. Now, at the end of the video, the professional athlete took off the disguise and revealed to the amateurs that it was actually, like, I don't know, Kobe Bryant or at the time, or somebody else for that matter, that, you know, it made all the amateurs feel better that they weren't actually beat by somebody who was much older, that it was a professional athlete. They did reveal eventually who they were. But the point remains is that you need to work hard. And that's one of the things that I think when it comes to Paul and the letter to the Philippians is that in order for us to take on and to be continually growing in our walk as a Christian, we cannot have a passive attitude about this. We need to work hard at what it means to follow Christ, to take on his example. And so when we look at the passage today of Philippians 2:12, we're just going to be looking at that one verse. We're going to be talking about a subject called sanctification. Now, sanctification is a longer theological word, but it's similar to the word saint. And they both, if you were to compare sanctification and saint, if you were to compare them together, it has the idea of being holy. Now, being holy does not mean be perfect. What to be holy means is that we're being set aside for a purpose. Now, as Christians, what is that purpose? Our purpose is to bring glory to God. Now, Paul was saying you're being set apart and you need to take on the image of Christ to be able to live a humble life so that you're not a threat to unity within the church. But there's so much more application to that that we're going to go through as we go through the text here in just a moment. But the call here for Paul is to be sanctified, to be holy, to be a saint, to take on the image of Christ in an increasing way, and that's going to be a lifetime of work. And as a Christian, we can't be passive. We must be active, and we're going to be talking about this now as we go through the text. So let's look at the text now. We've gone through, just thanks to Pastor Dennis last week, of going through the ascension part of chapter 2, 9 to 11, of Christ gaining more glory. Now Paul transitions and he says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, I read two verses there. Next week, we're going to look at verse 13, but this week, we're going to isolate ourselves, no pun intended, on verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, really, everything takes effort. Everything that we do takes effort. It takes effort to walk. It takes effort to work. It takes effort to think. It takes effort to meditate. It takes effort to open up your Bible. It takes effort to do life. Everything requires effort. And I'm not sure why, as a Christian, there could be at times where we slip into a passive attitude and just think that our Christian life, our spiritual life, would not take effort. And this is sad for me because of that, I wonder if we've allowed ourselves this passivity into thinking that I don't really need to work on my spiritual life. It should just happen on its own. You know, I've heard in the past, hey, let go and let God. When I hear that, I just cringe. Because although we believe God is sovereign for sure and God is in control, but Paul is saying you need to be active in your own personal sanctification here. You need to work out in you what God has placed in you. We need to work out what God has already placed in us. So you'll notice that it doesn't say work for your salvation. We are called to work on something that God has already given us. So this isn't a verse about earning God's grace. This verse is about applying God's grace that God has already given to us. We need to work it out. We need to work it out of our lives that God has already placed in. And I'm kind of dwelling on that point because I think that this verse has caused a lot of confusion in the past that we can just put that to bed right now and say, no, this verse is not about earning our salvation. It's about applying it. It's about outwardly working it to those with which we are in community with. It's to actively be sanctified, to work on, to pursue holiness in our lives, to do our part, which God has already initiated when we became a Christian. So when we look at verse 12, there are five things, and we're going to stick with this workout theme. Now, just like effort and design and consistency and hard work is implied with a physical workout, we can take all those principles and apply it to a spiritual workout. So there are five tips here that Paul is giving for us to understand what it means to have a good, hard, spiritual workout. So the first one, let's look at the verse in verse 12. We need to understand are example that we need to follow. And how we get that is the very first word in verse 12, it says, therefore. And like we've often said, and if anybody watches any amount of sermons and people preaching and teachers would say, whenever you see a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. So this word is bridging us. It is pulling us back to what we just covered with the life of Christ. We have to understand the example of Jesus and who he is and what he modeled. Now, Paul is saying you need to be of one mind and of one spirit. How do you do that? Be humble. Well, what kind of humility do we need to show? The one that Jesus exemplified in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his glory. We need to follow Christ's example. 1 Peter 2, 21 says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps." We are called, for Peter's calling us to follow Christ's example in suffering. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 John 2:6 is a very pivotal verse in my life that I refer to often. If any man claims to live in him, he must walk in which the way he walked. We are called to look at Christ's example and follow it. And this takes effort. This is hard. This is the goal for every Christian, to follow Christ, to follow in Christ's likeness, to take upon holiness in our life, that we are set apart to bring both glory to God and to proclaim the kingdom with a gospel agenda. We need to understand that in order to do this, we need to look at Jesus' example, study Jesus' life, and learn from him. This is the importance. This is why it's so important to stay in the Word. I was just mentioning this morning in our Sunday school class, I was talking to a friend of mine who reads the Gospels continually every 4 months. That's in his regular rhythm of his time in the Word. Why? It's because he has a passion to understand who the Savior is. He wants to think like he thinks. He wants to walk like he walks. He wants to interact like he interacts. Everything about his life as a teacher, preacher of the Word of God is to imitate Jesus. Even Paul said that. He says to the Ephesians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's follow my example as I follow Jesus's. And the same thing is, we need to echo those requests as well. We need to follow Christ, understand that he is our example, being of same mind, thinking like Jesus, that we're striving side by side like Jesus served, that we at Bethany would have that same mind. All right, let's go on to the next part. So the first one, to have a good spiritual workout, we need to understand our example. That's what the therefore is for. Now we go on to the next part where it says, my beloved, my beloved. And we don't use that word anymore. We don't talk, oh, my beloved, or my beloved. We don't use that language anymore. But here you see that in order to have a good spiritual workout, we need to know that we are loved. And I find this very interesting. Here you see Paul's shepherd heart for the people of Philippi. Though he himself is in isolation in prison, and knowing of the division that they are experiencing and the strife within the Philippian church, Paul still loves them in spite of their weaknesses. He's not giving up on them. He's not leaving them to their own. He's still loving them, even though he knows their growth areas in their lives and in their fellowship. And I find this so encouraging for me as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder of a church. You know, this response that Paul had towards the people of Philippi is not robotic. It's not what he just needed to do. He actually loved the people enough to stick with them, to care for them, to advise them, to shepherd them, to teach them, no matter what. You see the heart of a shepherd here. And this is the heart that Christ has for us. Paul's just imitating Jesus here. Christ died for us in spite of our sin. He loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The love that Paul had for the church, that Jesus had for us, we need to have for each other. Have patience. Have an attitude of perseverance. Be long-suffering with one another, knowing that There's none of us here that are perfect. Not one. Not one of us. We all make mistakes. And when you get to know people over a longer period of time, those mistakes and those character flaws and those, you know, people are people. And so we need to be able to say, my beloved. In order to have a good spiritual workout, we need to love one another in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our growth areas, be patient with one another, help other people in their spiritual walk. My beloved. Paul's amazing here. I love his attitude that he had toward the church, knowing that they're not perfect, but he sticks with them. He has an attitude of forgiveness, but not really an attitude of tolerance of sin, because he dealt with it. He confronts the sin and asking and calling the people to change, to repent, to mend fences, to let go of their own selfish desires, to put others' needs ahead of their own. He's directly confronting the issues that he sees at hand in the growth areas of the people's lives in the Philippian church. So we need to understand, A, that we have to follow Christ's example, but B, know that we are loved and we got to love others. Let's go on to the next part. So, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, this is the third part of a good spiritual workout. We need to understand what obedience actually is as a Christian. We need to understand the word. We need to understand the implications, what obedience has in our lives. Now, what is obedience? How do we define that? Well, obedience is placing ourselves under the instruction of what is heard and doing it. And doing it. Anyone who wants to follow instructions needs to first hear it. As Christians, we can place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, which is how God speaks to us. So in order to obey God, we need to be in the Word of God. So here we have an indirect teaching from Paul to the Philippian church saying, stay in the Word. You need to have an attitude of obedience to God. And in order to do that, you need to hear it. God speaks through his word, so therefore you need to stay in the word of God. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to learn it. You need to meditate on it. In fact, we just talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning, so for those of you who are listening, here is what I was referring to in our class this morning about staying in the word and the need to memorize it, to meditate on it, and to study it. Remember, we're not called to just read the Bible. We're called to study the Bible. And then we're called to obey what God says in Scripture. In Matthew 28, this idea of obedience is given to us right in what's called the Great Commission. So Jesus was telling his disciples before he ascended, he said to them, the last things that he told them, look, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them name in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Obedience is to be a high priority for Christians, for us. In order to obey, we need to hear. In order for us to hear, we need to listen and read the Scriptures and then obey what the Scriptures has for us. In John 14:23, our obedience pictures our love for God. Listen to this. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And this is a little bit of an entrance or a segue for us in understanding obedience. Our obedience to God is not just a blind obedience or a robotic obedience. It is one that is filled with love. We obey because we love God. It's not because we just hear these words. Christianity is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is about a love relationship with our Heavenly Father. And because we want to honor him, we listen to what he says and we obey his commands. It's our acts of obedience that is stemmed, or is the foundation of that, is our love for him and our response to what he has done for us because of his grace. And so we just want to please God with our obedience. Now, the Bible has much to say about obedience. And I've got a list of things here that I can go through about the benefits of obedience. I'll just list a few. Obedience to God proves that we do love him. We just talked about that. It also says in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, obedience demonstrates our faithfulness to him in 1 John 2, 3 to 6. Obedience glorifies him before the world. They know what we stand for as Christians when we obey him. Obedience opens avenues of blessing. There are things that God has commanded that we are to follow that is actually in our best interest to follow. So there's lots of things that we could do. Our obedience is not about just having good intentions. It's about loving God. It's about wanting to please him and hearing from him and then obeying him. And I wonder if many of us this morning are sitting here and say, well, I have a lot of good intentions about obeying God. You know, we're sitting around and as Christians, you know, I know what the Bible says and I have good intentions of eventually, you know, getting to it. However, that is not what a Christian does. Good intentions is not enough. You know, I couldn't find the Canadian statistics to this, but I'll list to you some American statistics that I found. And I'm sure the percentages are a little bit the same. And this is to illustrate the fact that good intentions is not enough in our obedience. Did you know that there are over 30,000 health clubs in the United States? I think that this number is a little low. These numbers are back in 2017. There are over 275 licensed personal trainers, over 275,000 of them. Did you know that there are over 50 million people that have gym memberships in the United States? 58 million, I should say. 58 million people have gym memberships in the United States. That's close to 17% of the population, which is mind-blowing to me. Total revenue in 2017 of gym memberships was over $27 billion. $27 billion. However, all that being said, did you know that 80% of those who join health clubs in January quit after just 6 weeks? You see, they start out with lots of good intentions. They want to, for whatever reason, may it be New Year's resolutions or maybe their inactivity is finally bothering them. Who knows what the reasons are, but they have good intentions of changing their lifestyle, of turning things around, of living more healthy lives. However, 80% only after 6 weeks fall to the wayside. Their good intentions are not enough to keep them going. Why, do you ask? Why is that? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. It's because it's hard. It's difficult. It requires a change, a lifestyle change. Everything needs to change. The truth is that when it comes to working out our own salvation as well, we cannot take the lazy or even passive approach to our sanctification. All the good intentions in the world will not help us in our sanctification. Paul is encouraging us. You know, you need to do your part. You need to work out what God has worked into you. This is important. You know, there's a couple of quotes here about obedience. Paul Tripp, whom I really appreciate, says this: your obedience doesn't purchase God's love for you, but is a sign that God's love has been placed in you by grace. David Platt, another favorite author, speaker of mine, says this: radical obedience to Christ as a Christian is not easy. It's not comfort, not wealth, not health, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all those things, but in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ alone, and he is more than enough for us. Is that true for you this morning? When it comes to obedience, is all that matters is what Christ is and who he is to us, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King. Do we have a healthy motive to obey Jesus out of love? We're not obeying Christ to earn his favor or his love. We already have that. It's already ours in our possession. We need to obey out of our love for him, out of just the mind-blowing awe and reverence and respect of what he's done for us that's truly changed my heart and life. Everything about me has changed because of the gospel. And I'm so thankful for where I am today because of who Jesus is. And it's because of that I want to seek to know, understand, learn, meditate on what he's asked us to do as Christians, and then I want to follow him out of love. I want to obey him. That is what we are to be doing. However, I will want to say this. I know that not everybody's perfect. I know that there may be some of us sitting here today saying, well, I have good intentions, but I just feel like I fall short every time. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is one of the things I love about our faith. Our God is a gracious God. He's one that is a forgiving God. He's one that knows our weaknesses and still says, my beloved. He still cares. And so my question is, why not just start now? Let's give up being a spiritual couch potato and be active in our faith and in the process of our sanctification and partner with him by staying in the word. Let's start there. You know, let's pray. Let's give a higher degree of effort to be in fellowship with one another. You know, before our fellowship, before this time of COVID-19, we could be actually rather passive and still accomplish it because we had a rhythm of meeting once a week at the very least here in these pews right here, where even then I wonder how much community and fellowship is happening because we're looking at the back of somebody's head. And then when we're done, we turn around and file out. And I really wonder how much fellowship is actually happening on a Sunday morning. But now, I look at what's happening right now as kind of a blessing, a mercy. I see that in our obedience to find fellowship with one another, we actually have to now not be passive, but be active in our fellowship, be active in our encouraging one another, be active in bearing in one another's burdens. These are the things that we're called, the one another verses in Scripture that we are called as Christians to obey. We can no longer afford to be passive in our fellowship with him, with one another. We have to be active and intentional. Yes, this is hard. It's difficult with the surroundings and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we don't get a pass in our obedience because of COVID-19. So I encourage you this morning to think creatively on how we can obey in spite of the limitations that we find ourselves in, because now is the time to get off the couch, so to speak, and be active in our obedience. Well, let's continue in our verse. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So we need to understand, to have a good spiritual workout, to understand a few things. One is we need to understand our example, who is Jesus. The second thing, we need to understand that we are loved by him. Third thing is we need to understand what obedience is and that we are to love. Obey out of love, not out of necessarily just a robotic compulsion. Our faith isn't about just do's and don'ts. We respond in love, lovingly obedience. And then the fourth one here, we need to understand what we are responsible for. You know, it's interesting how people drive on the highway when they're driving next to a police officer. And then when they're not driving next to a police officer, it's interesting how people drive on highway too. Another example of this is when I was growing up, and I think we can all relate to a certain extent, is when we were growing up in school, we always acted differently when the teacher was in the class to when the teacher was out of class. And I think that this is really good illustrations of what Paul is saying. We need to understand that our responsibilities to obey do not change regardless of who's in the room. Regardless of whether Paul is with you or not, we have a responsibility to stay consistent in our walk with God no matter what our circumstances are. Here, Paul was in prison. He couldn't be with them, but he had just encouraged them, saying, look, you were obeying. But now that I'm gone, I'm hearing troubling things that is hurting my spirit, is hurting my soul, that I hear these things of division and sides that are taking place and arguments and grumbling and complaining are happening within the local church, and that is hurting me. Because you weren't acting like that when I was around, but your responsibility is to stay consistent whether I'm with you and or whether I'm not. Here you have the love of Paul just like flowing out of him, and his shepherd heart can be seen. You need to obey regardless of whether I'm with you or not. You shouldn't become dependent on my presence for your obedience. And this is one of the things that I think we have to be careful as Christians. We come dependent on our mentors. We come dependent on a particular preacher or teacher to feed us when we are to become self-feeders. We need to become dependent on the Word of God alone and on Jesus, because Jesus' presence in our life can never, ever be taken away from us. But there's no guarantee that our mentors or the godly influences that we have will be here forever. There's just not that certainty. But the certainty that we have is the relationship that we have in Christ, His residing in our hearts and lives, where He has promised, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. We need to be dependent on Jesus. That is where our consistency flows out of. A healthy, sincere, consistent relationship with our God and our King. We need to obey all the time. For a good spiritual workout, we must have all these things. And so I'll just review quickly. We need to know our example to follow, which is Jesus. We need to know that we are loved by God, no matter where we're at, no matter what types of lifestyle that we're currently living. We can change, and we are loved in spite of our weaknesses. We have to know and learn what obedience is, and we have to know our responsibility towards consistency regardless of who is present, because Jesus is always present. Last thing. Let's go on to the last part of the verse. It says, where we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here's the last one. Point number five of having a good spiritual workout. We need to understand what the consequences are if we don't obey. Understand the consequences of what they are when we don't have a good spiritual workout. Here it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, not caring for your physical well-being will catch up to you, and there will be consequences, whatever those things are. The list is too great for us to even begin to list out what the consequences are. If you don't take care of yourself physically, it will catch up to you. The same thing is spiritually. There are consequences for not taking care of ourselves spiritually, and we know that it takes work. One thing I will point out here that often I think is overlooked is when you look at the verse, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As a person who sits at my desk and opens up the Word, I look at this and I think, work out your, Peter, work out Peter's own salvation. But you got to remember that Paul is talking to the community of the people of the church at Philippi. This is not meant to be a singular verse. This is meant to be a plural understanding. Work out, as Pastor Dennis would say, you all salvation. Work it out about amongst all of you. So how does my salvation, coming to a place of knowing and recognizing the lordship of Christ in my life, how does that apply in community with those with which I'm called to serve with for the gospel? How do I work out my individual salvation experience communally so that I am not the cause to disunity or grumbling or a critical spirit or anything that would cause to distract our people from mission? What is my responsibility to work out what God has already placed in me, my salvation? How does that work out practically with those around me in community? See, that's a question I think we miss. That's something that I think we're called to. And the irony is thick because I'm speaking to an empty room right now. This is not the way it's to be. We are called as Christians to serve God, and sanctification, the idea of becoming more like Christ, is a community project. I need the influence of others in my life to help me walk close to Jesus. We need each other. May we be intentional, because the consequences, I'm afraid, are too severe. To live the Christian life in isolation is not the design. We are called to be a body of Christ, where all the members function as one, being of one mind and one spirit, serving together with a gospel motivation out of love for Jesus. We have the great commandment motive in our hearts to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. These things are to unpack in community. It's not designed. It's not meant to be lived out individually, although individually I have a responsibility to the community to act these things out, to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Well, I'm going to close with the fear and trembling, and then we're going to wind down. As Paul finishes up this sentence, he adds that we should work out our salvation with both fear and trembling. And this implies that as Christians, we should continue to be growing in reverence and respect and awe for God. You know, the word fear can also be translated as respect or reverence. When we think of fear, it's something is a negative thing. But I think we can also have a healthy fear that is based on reverence and respect. And that's the kind of fear that's talked about here. We need to obey, work out our own salvation with a healthy respect for God, for who he is. He's our creator. He's the one who is all-powerful. He's the sovereign God. And we need to recognize who he is in our lives and give him what he is due. Our reverence and respect, to have a healthy fear. And the trembling is a response to that. It's healthy. It's to realize who God is and who we are before him, and to recognize that we are small and he is great. And though that is true, we need to tremble before him with respect and awe and reverence. In Psalm 2, verse 11, the psalmist summarizes this thought in just a few short words. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Working out our salvation by going to the very source of our salvation, the Word of God, where we renew our hearts and minds on a daily basis. That's from Romans 12:2. Coming into his presence with a spirit of reverence and majesty every time we open up this book, this supernatural book we call the Bible, the Word of God. And I pray that we would have a growing reverence for him when we open up the scriptures, that we would not just do this out of obligation, although we are obligated to obey and read the word, but do it out of love. Love. It's my prayer that we would all either start today or continue to grow in our sanctification and becoming more like Christ. I pray that if you're a little discouraged right now, that you would be encouraged, that we can start now in what Paul is encouraging the Philippian church and us to do today, is to work out our salvation in community with one another with fear and trembling. That's the imperative here. Work out our salvation. Now to the Philippians, he's saying, look, be humble. You need to stay humble in order to be united. You need to be united in order to be effective in mission. You need to be united in order to experience that joy that passes all understanding, that peace and joy and love. We need to have all these things, but it's rooted by following the example of Christ in our life. It's rooted by knowing and believing the gospel, the good news that Jesus lived a righteous life, died a death in our behalf. He paid the price of sin that I could not pay on my own. But by his grace, through faith in him, we can be saved and come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that this morning? Maybe you're sitting here listening for the first time. I pray that you would know who Jesus is. I pray that you would see yourself before a holy God with fear and reverence, and repent of your sin, because We do not have the currency to pay the price of our sin, for the wages of sin is death. Christ came, lived a righteous life, died on our behalf, paid the price for our sin that we could not pay on our own, but Jesus did. And through faith in what he has done, he just didn't die, but he also rose again, declaring victory over sin and death. And that is the Jesus with whom we serve. So I sit here this morning saying, I pray that today would be the day that you would change, that you would see or feel the urge, the conviction to not be a spiritual couch potato. That if you find yourself in that lazy or passive rhythm, that this would be the time where you would change. That you would look to the community for encouragement and help and growth in this area. Now, there are things that we can do, and I'm going to close by recommending a book, which, for those who attend Bethany, that does not come as a surprise to you, and if you're watching our sermons for the first time, I do happen to recommend a lot of books. This one's called The Habits of Grace, and you can, maybe if you zoom in, you can see it, but it's by David Mathis, and Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. I just finished this book yesterday. I highly recommend it. It speaks to the issues in which working out your salvation, it speaks to those issues directly. And I'll just summarize it by this saying three things. How can I work out my salvation? One is staying in the Word. Being under the constant ministry of the Word is important. Remember, we're not called to just read the Word. We're called to study it. We're called to have a lifetime of learning under the Scriptures. The second thing is to develop a dependent prayer life on our Father. How's your prayer life, independently and corporately? Is it important for you? And thirdly, stay in fellowship with God's people. You can work out your salvation with all these things, where we're now more than ever more intentional, where we have to work harder at community, work harder at figuring out how we can serve not only within the body of Christ, but also without. How do we serve one another? Think about all of these things so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is the imperative. This is the command that Paul is giving to us today. I pray that you would be encouraged. Thank you for joining us this morning. And I just want to close our time in prayer, and then feel free to text or communicate with us as elders as far as the applications to this sermon this morning, and know that the elders are praying constantly. We're in constant communication. We want to look for better ways to serve you. We're also looking as a church to improve our technology and our communication digitally. I know we've got a long ways to go, so I just want to also thank you for your patience as we learn together what this new normal is. And let's pray for this this voluntary isolation to end quickly, so we can come back in this room where we belong and encourage one another face to face. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have challenged us this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that the truths that you have exposed to our hearts today, that you would help us to meditate on them now. How do we put these things into action? How do we have and develop a good spiritual workout? And Lord, I pray that we would challenge one another just like we would physically and say, you know, maybe we should really take care of ourselves physically. We should do the same spiritually. And so, Lord, I pray for this now. I thank you for this time. Lord, may you continue to give grace to those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.